Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. A family was out vacationing at a lake during the summer, and the dad was kind of puttering around out by the boathouse, and he had two sons. One was 12, one was 3, and they were playing down by the dock. The 12-year-old was supposed to be watching the 3-year-old, but he got distracted, and the 3-year-old saw that nice, shiny, silver, aluminum fishing boat at the end of the dock, and he just couldn't resist the temptation to go down and check it out. So he toddled down to the end of the dock, and he wanted to step off into the boat, and he had 1 foot in the boat, 1 foot on the dock, and he lost his balance, and all of a sudden he fell into the water. Well, the splash caught the 12-year-old's attention, and he let out a scream. The father comes running down. He runs down to the dock. He dives into the water, but it is all murky and muddy, and he can't see a thing. And he's frantically diving down to the bottom, searching all over, and he just cannot find his little son. Finally, in desperation, he comes up for another air. He goes back, breath of air, goes back down. He's searching around, feeling around because he can't see a thing. And then finally, he just can't hold his breath any longer. He goes to come up, and he feels his son's arm, and his little boy was grabbing a hold of the pole of the dock, the post there, and he had it in both arms, hanging on for dear life, 4 feet under water. So he pries his son's fingers and arms off of that post, takes him, and they both zoom up to the surface and breathe a wonderful, life-giving breath of fresh air. After the adrenaline had settled, after the nerves have kind of calmed down a little bit, the father asked his little son, he said, "Son, why on earth did you grab hold of the post? What were you doing down there?" He said, "Dad, I was hanging on for dear life, just holding on and holding on because I knew that you would come and save me." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we are just so grateful, like that little boy, because you saved us. And Lord, because you saved us, you get all the glory. You are the one that was faithful. And you are the one who holds our life in the very palm of your hand. Lord, you are the one who holds the breath that we take. Lord, we are dependent upon you for every pulse that our heart beats. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are our Savior, and we are simply your helpless child. Lord, thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, 'Who can stand before the descendants of Anak?' Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire, and he will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you." And so Moses is there with the children of Israel. They're there poised at the promised land. It's been 40 years. 40 years since the children of Israel had first entered the wilderness, and then went to Mount Sinai, And then they went on to the promised land, and he told them to go in. They sent spies into the land that came back with an evil report, and they failed to enter the promised land. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 38 years, and now they are once again at the edge, the border of the promised land. And God says, go in and take the land. But notice something. God never told them that they were going to have to go to battle on their own. He never said, okay, you're on your own from here. I've kept you 40 years supernaturally. I've done great things for 40 years supernaturally for you, but now you're on your own. No, he never told them that. He always promised that he would be there with them, always with them. And you know, he makes the same promise to you and I today. He's never told us, okay, I saved you. Now you go and live the Christian life on your own. Let's see how you do. No, that's never his thinking. That's never in his plans. His plan is always that he's going to be with us. He's always had that purpose in his heart. So the conquest of Canaan was to be a supernatural victory. He went before them as a consuming fire. He knew the odds were stacked against them. He said, it doesn't matter because I'm on your side. It's going to be a supernatural victory. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. So he says, look, it's my battle. You just get to enjoy and share in the victory. But I'm the one that's fighting the battle. I'm the one that's going to give you that victory. It's going to be a supernatural victory. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations, which the Lord is driving out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. You're rebellious. You're disobedient. You're unrighteous, but I'm giving it to you for my own purposes. Did you see? God tells his people two times in these three verses why he's giving them this land. It's because of the wickedness of the people that inhabited the land. He is driving them out. He is bringing judgment to them. And therefore, he's given the land of promise to the nation of Israel. And it's an important point to note, because God tells them, look, I am driving out the Canaanites because of their wickedness, because this is holy ground to me. And they have polluted the land. I am driving them out and destroying them because of their wickedness. What's the message there? If you turn to their sins and become wicked like them, I'm driving you out too. And that's exactly what happened. They did. They turned to the same wickedness as the Canaanites. They worshiped the same gods. They entered into the same corrupt ways and became wicked just like they were. And eventually, God brought what? Assyria to judge the northern kingdom and drove them out. And then lastly, he brought Babylon to judge the southern kingdom and drove them out. It wasn't their righteousness. It was the wickedness of the land that God said, I want to cleanse the land. And he will use whatever instrument that is to bring that about. Now, notice another point God makes, and he makes it three times. It was not due to their righteousness. He tells them, it's almost redundant. You might have thought, Is he repeating verse 4 when I'm speaking verse 5? It's redundant. He continually tells them that in these three verses, that it's God that's giving them the land of promise. And he's doing it for two reasons. One, because he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And also he's doing it for the second reason, to fulfill his purposes, that he has a purpose for that land, for these people on the earth. He says, it's because of my promise, because of my purpose, that I'm giving you this land. It's not because of anything you've done. It's not for your righteousness. They were never to take credit for it. What God had done, he had done for them, not based on their own merits. And you know what? It's no different for you and I. Yeah, it's no different for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is one of the most profound verses in my mind in the entire Bible. God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that you and I could become the righteousness of God, not just a little bit better people, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Wow, that blows my mind. And so that means something. It means the only righteousness that you have or that I have is the righteousness of God. Now, yesterday, Brent and I were talking to a neighbor and we were talking about Thailand because she had been to Thailand a couple of times. And there's a missionary couple that I know that's going to Thailand soon. And she was like, missionary to Thailand? Why would you want to go to Thailand as a missionary? She said, those people are such good people. They are Buddhist and they are so good. Of course, we talked a little about rampant prostitution in that country. There's a lot of bad stuff goes on in Thailand too, but nonetheless, let's just stick with the good part. They are so good. But the problem is, and this is the problem that a lot of people don't understand, being a Christian doesn't mean, oh, now I'm a good person. Being a Christian means now I have the righteousness of God, and that's the only righteousness that God says makes me worthy for heaven. So I can be as good as I can be on my own righteousness. I can be, you know, like an A+, according to all the human standards. But I fall far short of God's righteousness of perfection that I have to have in Christ Jesus. So, because God's righteousness is given to us as a free gift, and we can't earn it, we can't obtain it on our own, therefore, I don't get any credit when I stand before God. He gets all the glory. You see, there's no one going to stand before God, and God's going to say, you know what? You were a very good person. You are very moral. You hardly sin very much at all. I think you should come in. No, not at all, because we have all sinned. We may be 99% good, but it's that 1% sin that is going to keep us out of heaven. Mother Teresa is one of the most wonderful, moral, good people that I think ever lived on the planet. And you know what? She said, I need a Savior, because she acknowledged that she was a sinner. We all have sinned. And that's why Jesus is so important. We all need him. Whether we're the worst sinner in the world or we're the best sinner in the world, we all are sinners and we need Jesus. So it's the same way today. Everything God gives and he's done for us is not based on our merits. James 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, which comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness. He doesn't change. All the good gifts come down from God, and salvation, or his righteousness, his goodness, is a gift from him. So it's all based on his promises that he is fulfilling his purposes on the earth. That's why Zechariah chapter 4 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by my righteousness, my good works. It's all about his spirit. And we live in a society that is so driven by self. Self. Self-happiness, self-success, self-glory. It's all about me, 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 me. So you hear things like, well, I built this company out of nothing. I raised it up from the ground. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I got what I have by the sweat of my brow. And this problem with self also makes its way into the church as well. And we hear it as well in church. We have the same problem of self because we forget that God is the only one that gets glory, not us. So we have things, we say things like, it's because I was faithful to God that I'm blessed with this success. Or it's because I've been obedient to God that my life is blessed. Or I don't have success in my ministry or my life, then something must be wrong with me. But see, the Christian life is God simply inviting us into his plans, into his purpose. That's what life as a Christian is. Life as a Christian, ministry as a Christian, is simply God saying to you and I, hey, I have a big plan for the world. Do you want to jump into that plan? Do you want to find your place in my purposes for you? I was talking to a Christian brother just last week, and it was tragic, but he said to me, he says, you know, I don't know what my purpose is. I said, brother, that's something you need to find out. You know, what is your purpose? Why is God still got us here? Okay? Why didn't we die a long time ago? You and I are here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. And it doesn't mean you have to have a ministry of a title like pastor or usher or whatever it is. You and I are here to fulfill a purpose, to fulfill the will and the plan of God to glorify him. And that could be in a lot of different ways. I talked to him. I said, we got somebody in our church, he likes to call everybody up once a year on their birthday and sing happy birthday to them. I said, that's a ministry. That's a purpose that he has. That's just one of many, okay? It's not the only, but that's one of many. It can be that simple. But it blesses people. We're here to be a blessing, to be a light, and to shine forth. Amen? Okay, let's go on. Israel's rebellion. So now Moses is going to talk to them about their rebellion and rehearse it before them. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you were departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the commandment. Then the Lord said to me, arise and go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Israel's two great sins, they had a lot of them, but their two greatest sins were, one, they made an idol. They made the golden calf. They bowed down and they worshiped it. And secondly, their second great sin was they refused to enter in to the promised land. Those were their two greatest sins. They had actually manufactured a new God. Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days getting the commandments from God, and they manufactured their own God. You look in verse 12, verse 16, 21, it says, you made for yourselves, and mankind is still making for himself his own God. Yeah. And where was Aaron when the people insisted on this calf of gold to be made? Where was he when the people wanted to make themselves their own image? He wanted to please the people. He was right there in the midst of it, pleasing the people. He wanted to avoid conflict at all cost. It was the same mistake that Pontius Pilate would make several centuries later, wanting to avoid conflict. So the key point here is, it's important to pray for our spiritual leaders. It is. Because in reality, even though you really want me to do what you want me to do, you really don't want a leader that's a people pleaser. Do you? Because if I'm going to do what you want me to do as a pastor instead of what God, I feel God wants me to do, then I'm going to do what this other person wants me to do, and then I'm going to do what that person wants me to do. The important thing is that we pray for our spiritual leaders, and we need to be praying for our leaders of our country too. We don't want, we got too many politicians that are people pleasers. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Yeah, we don't want people pleasers. We want them to do the right thing, and oftentimes the right thing is really difficult to do. Therefore, they need our prayers. So Aaron failed. Who did he fail? He failed his brother Moses. He failed the people of God, and he failed God himself. He failed, failed, failed. And then what does he do? He blames the people. He sounds like a politician, doesn't he? He blames the people, and he manufactures this story. It's found in Exodus 32, if you want to read it sometime. It's crazy. But now then, Moses becomes tested by God. This is a test now that now comes to Moses. And God says, furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed, they are stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I might destroy them and blot out their name under heaven, and I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made for yourselves a molded calf, and you had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets, and I threw them out of my two hands, and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord, as at first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of your anger, of the anger of the Lord, and the hot displeasure of which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at that time. And then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was fine as dust, and I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. And of course, if you read Exodus, you know they get to drink that water with the gold dust in it. He makes them drink it. So God suggests to Moses, look, it'd just be better if I wipe all these people out. They're just stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked. They're never going to really follow me or obey me. Let's just wipe them out. I'll start over again clean with you, Moses. Wow. Think of it. Moses, the founding patriarch. Moses gets a promotion. Moses says, no way. No, God, no. So Moses decides, no. He intercedes instead, and he goes to prayer for 40 days and 40 nights for the people of God and for Aaron himself. So why did Moses break the two tablets of stone? You know he was the first one to break all 10 commandments, don't you? Why did he do that? Because he was demonstrating to the people of God exactly, this is what you've done. You have completely broken all of God's law. So he's demonstrating their actions through their idolatry. Verse 22, he goes on and he rehearses some of the other events that had happened. So also at Taberah and Massah and Kibbeth Hatapha, you provoked the Lord to wrath. So these are three different places that they had stopped in the wilderness. One was found in Numbers 11. The people were complaining against God. We don't even know what they complained about. It must not have been that important, but they just were whining and complaining. In Exodus 17, we find out they're complaining about a lack of water. And then back in Numbers 11, later in the chapter, there's another time and the people were complaining about not having any meat to eat. They had manna raining from the sky supernaturally. Manna. Wouldn't you like to have some? I would. But they were complaining. They wanted to eat. They wanted meat to eat. And so God sent them quail. Why? Because they had an appetite in their fleshly desires for the things that they became accustomed to in Egypt. Wow. So God sends flocks of quail into the camp. And all the people have to do is just knock them with a stick. I mean, they're flying low. So they're like, you know, okay, it's batting practice. And they are whacking these quail. And they're just, I mean, it's just like meat all over. There's just tons of them. They're just all over the place, knocked out, and easy pickings. But there's an important point to this story, if you read it carefully, because God dwelt with the children of Israel in a very specific way. He gave them meat to eat, and it says, while the meat was still in their mouths, there was a plague that went forth and destroyed them. Wow. Psalm 106:15, it says, He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. And that's a very chilling verse. God gave them their request. Okay, this is what you want. You want meat. You don't want what I provided for you. You want meat. Okay, here's your meat. But he sent leanness to their soul. And so the key point is, sometimes the harshest judgment of God is to let us have our own way. To let you have your own way. You know, you can just badger him and badger him. God, I want this, I want this, I want this. And he finally might say, okay, there you go. But leanness to our soul. Oh, Lord, don't let us have that. That's why a safe prayer is nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. Yeah. I don't want leanness in my soul. Likewise, verse 23, when then the Lord sent you to Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So what happened when the people refused to step out and go into the promised land? God said, okay, you don't want to go in the promised land? You only have one other choice. The wilderness. You got to go back into the wilderness. And the key point here is we are either pushing ahead or we are falling behind. And that's the same with your life and my life. There's none of us that's any different on this. This is a spiritual law. We're either pushing ahead or we are falling behind because none of us remain stagnant in our Christian life. That's why it's important to be daily in the Word, daily in prayer, and in fellowship with other Christian believers, to be daily learning more and pursuing godliness. Why? Because if we're stagnant, we may think, oh, we're just kind of coasting and cruising. We don't even know. We don't realize that the current has taken us so far from shore. Yeah. We can't just stay stagnant. So the blessing of the promised land. It's a place of fruitfulness. It's a place of God's blessings. It's a place of adventure. Or the wilderness, a place of wanting, futility, routine, and familiarity. And sadly, too many Christians choose the wilderness walk with Jesus. It's like, oh, I want to walk with Jesus, but I want to stay in the place that's comfortable, the place that's familiar, the place where I'm not really challenged. Can Jesus and I just walk in the wilderness together? Yeah. God didn't leave his people in the wilderness alone. He was with them. But he had so much more for them to live and to experience and to grow in and to enjoy. But they just decided, you know, I'm just satisfied with a wilderness life, a ho-hum life, a life of drudgery and a life of routine. And if that sounds like your spiritual life, you may be walking in the wilderness. But it's not where God wants you and I. He wants to take us into a promised land. He wants us to live a radical life for Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. He wants us to be people that would lay hands on the sick and pray for them. People that would impart blessings to those that are weak, those that are discouraged. People that will pray for the struggling. People that will bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are lost. People that will clothe the hungry, that will feed the naked, people that will help the helpless, and people that will defend the defenseless. But it's so much easier to sit in our recliner and relax, cozy by the fire in our own house. But you're not going to enjoy that kind of spiritual life. You're going to come to a place, you go, what's my purpose? What am I doing? Why am I here? God wants to bring us into the promised land. But we have to trust him. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. They weren't willing to trust him. They forgot the fact that it was all about him and their salvation in the early days. And it's all going to be about him as they step out in faith and do what he's commanded them to do. To go do the works of Jesus Christ. And thus, verse 25, I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people or your inheritance whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And do not look on the stubbornness of your people or on the wickedness of their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, and he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out with your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. You hear the voice of a shepherd in the voice of Moses. This is his heart, the heart of the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. This voice of the shepherd, he's concerned for what? The glory of God on the earth. And he's concerned for the people of God on the earth. And did you notice what Moses says in verse 29? Look at it. Circle the word you or yours in that verse. Five times you and yours is used in that one verse. Moses never tries to possess God's people. He never tries to think that they're his. He knows they're the Lord's. He's simply God's servant. And this is God's people. Every church leader needs to keep that in mind. Every one of us, we're simply God's servant. I'm an under-shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. I'm just working for him. He's my boss. I'm his servant. And you and I are his servants as well. We're all sheep in his pasture and his flock. Amen? Chapter 10. And at that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And then I will write on the tablets the words which were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. This is very interesting to me. So God says, look, you broke all of the Ten Commandments. You've already broken the law. Before I even get it down to you, you've broken it. What does he do? He says, look, we're going to adjust this. We'll change a few things. How about three? Can you keep five? Can you keep five? No, he doesn't change anything. He doesn't change anything. He says, look, here it is. There's 10. He doesn't adjust the commandments to their weaknesses, to their desires, to their lifestyle. He says, no, there's 10. And even if you can't keep them, you fail, there's still 10. These are my commandments. Key point, God's commandments are written in stone. They are unchanging whether we keep them or not. And we live in a society that sure wants to change the commands of a holy God. We want to change them in a so that they accommodate our desires and the way we want to live and our lifestyle, what we think might be right or wrong. And so the temptation of our society and the temptation that you and I have, we all have the same temptation, is what? To overemphasize the love of God and de-emphasize the holiness of God. And it's a tension, isn't it? Everybody wants to talk about a God who loves us. Not too many people want to talk about a God who is holy and righteous, and that all of us fall far short of his standard of perfection. That doesn't sell well. But God doesn't change his standards. But thank God for his mercy. He doesn't change his standards, but he is merciful nonetheless. Psalm 103:10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He says, I'm not going to change my standard. I am holy and I am perfect, but I am going to give you my righteousness. I am going to get all the glory, and I am going to bring you into the righteousness that I require, perfection. How is that accomplished? Only through Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 3, so I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed out 2 tablets of stone like the first, and went up to the mountain, having the 2 tablets in my hand, and he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the 10 commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. So Moses made an ark for the 2 tablets, and he made that ark when God had talked to him about how to fashion all the furniture for the temple. And we studied that when we went through Exodus a couple years ago. But I find it intriguing that God wrote with his finger. I mean, he could have just spoken. In fact, what is the Ten Commandments movie? Isn't that the one where the fire comes out? And he could have done that, but he didn't. He actually wrote with his finger the 10 Commandments. And there's only 3 times in the Bible where God writes with his fingers. Once is the 10 Commandments here in the chapter we're studying in Exodus. And there's another time in Daniel chapter 5 where there's a hand that appears and writes on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You have been weighed in the balances, and you have been found wanting." Wow. He writes judgment. And then there's a 3rd time when Jesus is in the temple court and there's a woman who was caught in adultery thrown at his feet. And he's writing on the ground, it says, with his finger. We all wonder what he was writing. And then it says they were convicted of their sins one by one, dropped their stones and left. Wow. So we see God writes with his finger his holy standard, his law. God writes with his finger judgment on the wall in Babylon. And God writes with his finger in the sand of the temple, mercy, grace, forgiveness. Wow. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Beni Jaakan to Moserah, where Aaron died and where he was buried. So once again, Moses is kind of rehearsing their history. And then Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. From there, they journeyed to Gogoda, and from Gogoda to Jotbatha and the land of the rivers of the water. And at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord and stand before the Lord to minister to him and to bless his name. To this day, therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. As at that first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. So why was Levi chosen as a tribe that would be wholly set apart to serve the Lord? Well, there's a story in Exodus chapter 2 about that. Levi, there was a line drawn in the sand, and Levi of the tribe, all the men of the tribe of Levi, to the man said, "We are going to serve the Lord. We're going to stand for God." And God says, "Because of your faithfulness, I am choosing Levi as a tribe that will serve me forever." So Levi stood on the Lord's side, but sometimes we don't like to make waves. We might be like some of the others of the tribes. Says, look, I don't want to get involved in this dispute. I don't want to get involved in this argument. I don't know that I want to be over here on the Lord's side. That's kind of extreme, but I don't want to be over there with all those that are sinning in such ways. I just kind of want to stay in the middle. Can I stay in the middle and be friends with everybody? That's what some of them wanted to do. So we want people to like us, don't we? And we need to be careful not to become men pleasers. When we want people to like us too much, we become a man pleaser. And Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If you and I are living a life that wants to please people, we cannot please Christ. You'll come to the places where you just can't please Christ if you're going to please people all the time. Pleasing Christ has to be preeminent. So sometimes we need to say the difficult words in love, but we need to say them. And sometimes we need to do the difficult thing with love. So when the day was done, Levi was the only one standing, and they were to the man, fully devoted to the Lord. And that's what I want to be, part of that tribe. Then the Lord said to me, verse 11, arise, begin your journey before the Lord, before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And this is what ministry is really all about. Ministry is a journey that's being lived out. That's what God tells Moses. Look, get up and go on the journey that I've called you on. And that's what God's calling you and I to. The Christian life is just getting up and going out on a journey with God. And so Moses is right there with the people of God. Moses knows this, and Moses lived it. And I was taken in this whole passage of Scripture that we're studying this morning with this idea of the second stones that God would write his law on. So he wrote it on the first stone tablets, and then a second stone tablet is now made by Moses for God to write his law on again. And that just struck me. He's a God of second chances. He loves to give us second chances. How many of you need a second chance? Third chance. And so on and so on. So our God is a God of second chances, but there's something wonderful about that, but there's also something I found very interesting regarding that. God personally gives Moses the first set of stone tablets. But the second set, he says to Moses, you make them. You make the tablets, I'll write my law. But I'm not making the tablets. I'm not giving you that. I gave you the first one. I hewed them out. I wrote on them. I presented them to you as a gift. You destroyed them. That's okay. I'll give you another chance. But you're making the tablets. You're going to hew them out. And then I will write on them. Wow. So Moses had to cut the stone himself for the second tablets. He now had to become part of the process. So when we sin and we disobey God sometimes, he sometimes gives us something we need to do. We call that consequences. Yeah, he forgives us. He forgave them, but there were consequences to their actions, to their sins. It may be a confession we have to make. It may be an apology we have to give. It may be retribution that we have to pay. But oftentimes, there are consequences to our actions. We have to hewn those second tablets out ourselves. He says, I'm going to do it, but you're going to also be part of this process. So when Moses came down the second time with the stones that contained the written law of God, he tells them to take them and put them into the Ark of the Covenant, into a box, or we call it the Ark of the Covenant. It was just a little box, all overlaid with gold. And on the box was a lid, and we call that lid the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, there was blood that the high priest would sprinkle once a year when he went into the temple to atone for the sins of the people. And I find it interesting because the law of the Lord is perfect. That's what Psalm 19 says. The law of the Lord is perfect. He doesn't change it. He's never going to change it. And his law was there kept in the Ark of the Covenant along with the jar of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. It was kept there. But we are told that there's something very profound that takes place above the lid of the ark, above the mercy seat. God says, that's where I'm going to meet with my people. I'm going to meet with you there above the mercy seat. Wow. He doesn't tell us he's going to meet with us in the ark. He's not going to meet us there because we fall so short of the law. But he meets us there above where the blood is sprinkled, there above in the place called mercy. That's where God promises that he will meet you and I as his people. We fall far short. We can't meet him by living up to the standard of his law. We will never meet him by attaining our own righteousness. We can only meet him in that place of mercy and that place of grace. Why? Because he gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. So when we get to heaven, you and I, with all the saints, we're going to look around and we're going to hear these words. We're going to hear the voice of many angels, and they're going to be around the throne. Living creatures and the elders, and the number of them, John tells us, is 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever." Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Father, forever and ever we will know that you alone deserve all the glory. Our salvation is yours from beginning to end. It's all about you. It's all for you. It's all to you. And Lord, you have given us a tremendous gift. And so we come to you as simply beggars that say, Lord, we are hungry, we are naked, we are weak, and we are blind, and we need you. And Lord, we thank you that you come and you feed us, you clothe us, you open our blind eyes, and you help us to see clearly. And Lord, you have a destiny that's prepared for us, your children, in heaven. And you may be here today, and you might say, you know what? I've tried to live a pretty good life, but I recognize that I have done things wrong. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to make those right. And the Lord would say to you, that's why I sent my son Jesus. He makes everything right. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's acknowledging that we need Christ and being willing to come and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I believe that you died on the cross. You died for my sins. I believe that you rose again from the dead and that you are living today in heaven and that you ever live so that I can go to heaven to be with you and with your Heavenly Father and with all the angels and all of those that have gone on before. Lord, I want to be part of that community. I want to be part of the people. So wash me. Wash me by your blood. Cleanse me of my sin. Because, Lord, I want to be your child today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.